again in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, this great testimony of faith. And I'm going to begin in verse 13. It's, of course, speaking of Abraham, principally of Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. And it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I mentioned several weeks ago that I was going to, in our study and approach to this passage of Scripture, to go from verse 9 through 12 and then drop down as we did last time to verse 17, 18, and 19, but go back to verse 13. And that's what we'll be concentrating our attention this morning. I know it's not written that way, but that's the way I've chosen to deal with it. Certainly when we looked at verse 19, we were looking at another incident, another historic event in the life of Abraham. And of course, Abraham's son Isaac, as recorded for us in Genesis chapter 22. And the testing and the development of his faith. And of course, the important doctrines that are connected with that, not only the great doctrine of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection, both of Christ, of Isaac, of Abraham, and of all of us at the last day, but of course, many other important truths, vicarious substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 13, verse 13 through 16 really focus on the end of the life of Abraham, that not only Abraham, a summary of his life and the life of his son and the life of his son's son as they lived in this great legacy, as they live by faith, what is being asserted here, as they live by faith, they also die in the faith. And of course, as we've been looking at this, we recognize we're not speaking about faith in themselves or faith in others or some type of general nebulous faith. This is true faith. This is saving faith. This is biblical faith as it is defined and as it's explained, as it's spoken of, not only certainly in this chapter, but all of Scripture, principally as we have seen it in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, one of the things that this is giving testimony to is not just the faith that they possessed, but the God who is the object of their faith. Because apart from the grace of God and the divine calling and the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, they would not have received that faith. And it's only by the grace of God and the power of grace through the promised word that they were to live as they lived. Men and women, people of faith. And there is a consistency involved. There's a perseverance involved. There's an endurance involved in those who are able to testify of the grace of God in their lives and are able to exercise true, saving, justifying, biblical faith. There's consistency here. They endured. Their faith did not just last for a moment or for a generation, but their faith lasted, endured their whole lifetime, and as they lived, they died in the hope and the confidence in the promised Word of God. And they did not shake off or abandon or turn aside from their trust in God or relying in His promised Word. They had confidence. And when we speak of faith, even part of the definition of faith, even part of the biblical teaching of true faith presents to us very clearly in Scripture, certainly in the illustration given to us in Abel and Noah, and here Abraham and Abraham's son and his son's son, is that there is a certain confidence or assurance, a steadfastness in their hope. Their hope did not perish near the end of their lives, nor did their hope perish in death, but their hope was realized in death, and their hope came to fruition. They did not receive the promises of God in vain. As we look at this verse, and that's really what we want to look at, we recognize one of the things that is taught us here, and we can immediately see in verse 13, in the first couple words, when it says, these all died in faith. Now, of course, when we're speaking of these, we're speaking of all those who are written in this chapter, save Enoch, because he didn't die, but he lived in faith, and he is translated in faith. We recognize that the next phrase here is not having received the promises. Now notice the word promises is in the plural. But the word in the plural, of course, is the same idea as the singular. The singular and the plural, because basically all the promises of God, as the New Testament so clearly tell us in Paul, by Paul, the Holy Spirit by Paul in the book of Corinthians, are yea and amen in Christ. All the promises are basically a singular in the promise. You can even see that in this chapter, because if you drop down to almost the end of the chapter, the verse before the end, it says, and all these, or these all, having obtained a good report. Now this reminds us of the beginning of this chapter, doesn't it? When we read in verse 2 of chapter 11, for by it the elders obtained a good report. By what? By this true and living faith that was demonstrated in their lives. This faith that's demonstrated in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, having all died in faith, not receiving the promise. So when it speaks of them, it also speaks of the others. It speaks of Moses, who we read about, and Joseph, who we read about. It speaks of us in verse 31 of Rahab, and verse 32 of Samuel and David and the others. It speaks of all those in verse 38 of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and the caves of the earth. All, and these all, I'm switching the words around, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, biblical faith, received not, notice, the promise. So the word promise, or the promise, is not different or distinct from the promises. There are many precious promises. Peter speaks about the precious promises in the Word of God, but all the promises are consecrated and concentrated in Christ. All the benefits and the blessings that we receive, that God's people receive, whether they be an Old Testament or New Testament, because right before us are all these Old Testament saints. And this is written, of course, to the New Testament saints. And it's not saying, and we've spent a lot of time looking at the fact that the same promises or the same promise that they had was the same promise that we have and that all God's people had. The promise that looked to Christ. The promise, of course, that was seen in the shadows, in the types and the ordinances that God gave them after the pattern of heaven. But the pattern has been set aside, that the reality has been brought in. This certainly ties into the great and remarkable scripture that is written and preserved for us in John chapter 8, verse 56, that speaks about Abraham's eye of faith. That's what we're speaking about. Faith, the eye of faith, and the confidence of faith, the evidence of things, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so blessed is the truth that our Lord Jesus was able to tell us very clearly over here in the 8th chapter of the book of John, verse 56. Versus taking this verse out of its general context, but nevertheless it's teaching and it corresponds to what we're reading over here in the 11th chapter, when Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now Abraham, we know, didn't live in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's saying that by the promises of God, by that holy, gracious faith that he was granted and given by the work of the Holy Spirit when he was called out, singled out and distinguished out of the rest of the world, and by the word of promise, that word of promise, he understood, spoke of another day, of a greater day. Certainly we've seen that in passing last week when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, 18, and 19 in relationship to Genesis chapter 22. And the ram that was provided for him, that God himself provided the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But not just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these saints that are recorded for us in this chapter, and all the blessed saints in the Old Testament, they all live by faith and in faith of Christ. They all live that way and they all die that way. Any other presentation is another gospel. Their only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just didn't trust in God generally. They trusted in the promise of the seed of the woman, the Lamb of God who would come, the only Savior of God's elect, our only comfort and hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. So their promise was the promise of the forgiveness of sins. The promise was salvation. The promise was eternal life. The promise was heaven. The promise was the reality, the substance of the person and the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for them by the graciousness of God. Now let's go on and read this 13th verse of the 11th chapter. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, or the promise, and all the auxiliary promises, all the consequences, all the other benefits that flow from that great promise. There are no benefits. There are no blessings to the people of God, Old or New Testament, to the church of Christ, the body of Christ, the covenant community of God, apart from Christ. Nothing. Nothing that we have in our salvation, in our sanctification, in the fruits of regeneration. Everything is based on the headship of Christ in our union and communion with Him. We always have to keep that in mind. Now it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. It doesn't mean they didn't hear the promises or understand the promises. In other words, they did not see the final realization of those promises. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now how did they see those promises? They saw the promises by the grace of God in two distinct ways. They saw it, of course, by faith. And that faith was given to them and granted to them as is granted to all God's people by word and by spirit. What did Abraham have from the beginning? He heard the word of the Lord, who literally, historically, called him, Abram, get out of the Ur of Chaldees and follow me. And Abraham responded by the grace of God through the working of the Holy Spirit by faith. He saw them with an eye of faith. That eye of faith that was given to him. This was spiritual perception. He was given understanding and discernment of these promises and Christ by the Holy Spirit. Who of us has not read and has not heard over and over and over and over again the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 3 to Nicodemus? As he was teaching Nicodemus the importance and the necessity of the work of the Spirit in effectual calling and regeneration, when he said, no man, except you be born again, you cannot see, you cannot perceive, you cannot understand spiritually the kingdom of God. So Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all these great saints in the Old Testament had to be given by God. It's a gift of God. It's a grace of God. They were given, first of all, the promise, the word of promise, and they were able to see it, perceive it, and to understand it with the eye of faith through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear, have we not? How often we've read together, you've read together, or we've spoken together from the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who reminds us that these spiritual things of God, these heavenly things, the things of the kingdom, are not perceived in natural way or by natural men, outside of the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit, for they are revealed to us by the Spirit. God, the Bible tells us, hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:10. And that's not only said of Paul to those at Corinth, it's not only said and preserved for us to teach us here in our own day, on this Sunday in this place, but it's also said, it has to be said, in the consistency of biblical faith and the consistency of the operation of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of the world. They all, with an eye of faith, saw what they heard was true, and they believed it through the graciousness of God's Spirit and by the revelation of His promise, the Word of God. And our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers, understood that to be the case. So that in the 1500s, I've written out here in my own hand. But sometimes my own hand fails me, and my eye, not the eye of faith, but the human eye fails to read what the human hand has put down. You've all seen my handwriting, so it's easier for me if I also have the copy of it here. The Heidelberg Catechism, in such a blessed way, explains and teaches and summarizes just as our own confession of faith does, the nature and the graciousness of faith. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, it asks this question. And this is what we're seeing from Scripture. We'll see how they take these things from Scripture. What is faith? And so they answer, now listen, true faith is not only certain knowledge. It is knowledge. That's what we're dealing in. The substance of things, the substance. It's based on the Word of God. Faith. It's knowledge, true knowledge. Jesus said it. Jesus said it very clearly. How often have we quoted from John chapter 17, verse 2? This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. Knowledge, true knowledge, saving knowledge. There is data, there is information. We have read already, now listen, we read already from verse 3 of chapter 11. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We understand those things by faith. Now how do we understand that? God has first given us revelation of those things. Genesis 1, 1, 1, 1 and 2, 1, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 4, you know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He gave that information, that data, that realization, those historic facts. But of course, He's also given us meaning. But He's given us spiritual perception of that as well. Not only that we'll know the facts, but we'll have an intimate, first-hand encounter with those facts by faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only certain knowledge whereby I hold for true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. Westminster says a little differently. I've said that and emphasized that the entire time we've been in the book of Hebrews, and particularly in the 11th chapter. And I reassert it today. If we're defining true faith, biblical faith, one of the things we can say is those who reject the information that's given in Scripture, they cannot be given evidence in their lives of true faith. What do you mean? Say that again. In other words, they're not believers. You reject the Word of God. Now somebody said, well, the thief in the cross, how much did he know? I don't know how much he knew. But what he did know, he believed. He believed that Christ was God. He was in the Old Testament period. I mean, he knew these truths. He knew that he couldn't save himself. He knew that Christ, who was dying next to him, giving his life, was giving it for a ransom for sin. He knew that Christ was guiltless and he was suffered wrongfully. And he knew that if he trusted in Christ, that he would be saved. Now, there are just a few of those, the great doctors. And he didn't reject any of those. He didn't reject any of those. So we recognize the importance, again, of the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. You can't believe that there are myths in the Scriptures or deny Noah and the flood, or Jonah and the great fish, or the resurrection, or the miracles, or the virgin birth, or the story of creation, and maintain and believe that you're confessing the true faith. For the church has always recognized the clear teaching of Scripture, the clear teaching of this chapter in the book of Hebrews, what the creed summarized. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence. Again, we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, a steadfast confidence, a trusting, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. Again, it's Christ. In Christ, by Christ, through Christ. That Abraham lived, that Isaac lived, that Jacob lived, and that we all live by God's grace, those of us who have been graciously received by Him as a work of the Spirit of God. Note that well. Note this well, that it's not of man. It doesn't come from within, the sense that we have it naturally. But that saving faith, though we exercise it from within, is given to us from without. It's given by God. It comes to us from the outside. It comes from us, first of all, by revelation, by word of promise, by the word of God, and then it comes to us by the Holy Spirit, that we acknowledge it's to be trustworthy and reliable and true. How can you say that God is true, that God is reliable, and that we trust in God if we don't trust in His word or the revelation concerning Himself? I mean, we all know the Scripture very clearly, as the book of Romans tells us. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's faith. Now let's go on. Faith implanted in us by Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about Abraham, we're talking about Isaac, we're talking about Jacob, and we're talking about all who exercised this blessed faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off by the word of the Spirit. Now notice, they were persuaded of them. They recognized by the grace of God the importance of that word, the importance of that promise. They recognized the necessity of that promise. They recognized the worth of that promise. They recognized the excellency of that promise. They were enlightened in the message of the gospel, in the message of God's word, and they saw that they were true. Paul prays for that, really, in Ephesians chapter 1, that we've often looked at, in that great prayer that's recorded for us in verse 17, the end, and we can understand that in verse 17, 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now notice this. This doesn't say that we can work this out and come to it through our own perception, or come to it by any consensus of opinion. But God is giving us, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Really. really this is the spirit. I think that this word should really be capitalized. The spirit of wisdom is this Holy Spirit. There's no wisdom apart from him. And the revelation of the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the rich of his glory of his inheritance. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago, I guess, or a month ago or so, when we were emphasizing the inheritance of the saints. But this is what it means. With an eye of faith, he could see far off. With an eye, God gives us the eye of faith. He gives us the promises. He gives us the promise. He gives us the promise of heaven, of eternal life, of the glory that's ours and the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. And we perceive it, we see it, not only by word, but the Spirit giving us that spiritual understanding of it. And we are persuaded that it's true. Think of verse Thessalonians. Pardon me. First Thessalonians chapter 2, they all fit together, as Paul praises the faith of those at Thessalonica. He says that you should walk worthy of God who does the calling. God called you effectually unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it. You were persuaded of it. And you received it. Not as the word of men, which, you know, men are men. Their word can be true, it can be misleading, it can be hypocritical, they can't do anything to fulfill their word. Not the word of men, but as it is in truth, it's the truth. The word of God. And then he adds to that, which, I mean, it's always the word of God, but as it's in reference to those of faith, it effectually works in us that believe. God effectually works that word in us to our salvation through the Holy Spirit. So they all died in faith, not having seen those promises fully revealed in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Abraham saw the day of Christ and rejoiced in it, for that was his only hope. And he saw it by faith. He was persuaded of that. His eyes of his understanding were enlightened, that he saw the value, that it was true. And notice, he embraced that. This word embrace in the original means to salute. Now, when I say it means to salute, it doesn't mean, you know, as the soldier in our day would salute with the, you know, salute with the hand. And that it means to salute with extended arms, extended hands, to receive it. He saluted it. He saluted it because he saw its value, he saw its truth, and he was delighted in it. That knowledge was made his. That truth or that promise was made his. In other words, he stretched out his arms and his hands to receive it, to lay hold upon it. He embraced it. Now, this is not only true of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because it tells us it's true, but I think this is characteristic. This is a mark. This is part of the exercise of true faith. We see it afar with the eye of faith that God has wrought in us by his word and spirit. We're persuaded of it. We recognize its excellency and its value, its worth, that it's true. And we ourselves salute it. We take it by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, or we could not do otherwise by true faith. We take it our own. We embrace it. The idea is that we cling to it. We hold fast to it. You take it, you hold it. You know, you take something that's dear, you hold it close. You hold it close. Because, I don't know about you, but we need to hold something close in times of trial and difficulty, mentally or physically. When it seems maybe all has forsaken us, and maybe all has forsaken us. You know, the scriptures and the Psalms even reminds us even mother or father can forsake and turn away from their children, which seems, you know, unheard of, but yet we know it's so. We see evidence that it's so, and all others can forsake. They all forsook Christ, but God holds us dear and close, and we cling to Him. We cling to Him in that promise, in that word, through the Spirit. And then, of course, so beautifully, we confess. Notice that. Go on. Says very clearly, I've got to be in the right chapter, in the right verse, they all died in faith. They lived in faith, they died in faith. They, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed them. This word confess is many times in Hebrews and in other particular places of our New Testament. Translated, they professed them. Profession. They made an open profession. They openly declared their allegiance and their loyalty to the word of promise, to the promised seed, to Christ, to God, to the truth, to the word of God, to the Holy Scripture. And you know how Romans so beautifully presents us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, that we cleave to, we live by, not only in open declaration with the mouth, but in our lives. They live, they died, I should say, as they lived, cleaving to the promise. Cleaving and trusting to the Word of God, cleaving and trusting to God in His grace, who had revealed unto them the Lord Jesus Christ, that all their hope in this life and all the hope in the life to come would be Christ. I'll read that again. I'll close. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off and were persuaded them, embraced them, and confessed. Now this goes back to what we've seen earlier. They confessed what? They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We don't really have time to deal with this as we could and as we should. But notice, they weren't confessing and professing that they were trusting and receiving some earthly, temporary, changing promise or promises. Whether it was the earthly tabernacle or temple, or whether it was an earthly land. But they looked for something everlasting. They looked for something eternal. They looked for something blessed, the blessed hope, the final realization of that promise in Christ, their salvation in heaven. They were strangers and pilgrims. We're all just traveling through. We're all traveling through. Some have less to go than others. Some have less to go than others. And our eye is on the mark. It's on the treasure. It's on the end. It's on the goal. What's gone before has gone before. And all that we see will be washed away and turned aside and be burned up. But there's yet something ahead. There's something great. There's something better, a better country, a better city, an enduring country, enduring city. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more hoping for, no, the realization in heaven and earth. No, you can have Jerusalem, you can have Palestine, you can have this old earth, this old sin-cursed earth, full of sin, full of misery, full of thorns. You know how I like to get out and look at those roses and the flowers, and the other day they're full of bugs, full of aphids that I'm trying to kill, full of those white flies that are eating up, they're full of all this rain, the roses are shriveling up because of the fungus. And you fight it, and you fight it, and you fight it. You know what? You're going to fight it every day of my life if I pretend to do it, and every day in the life of the earth. But there's a day where the aphids and the spider mites and the black spot, blue spot, red spot, and every spot, whether it's on the roses or all over my face, they'll all be gone. They'll all be gone. Because it's not a temporary promise. It's not an earthly promise. It's a heavenly promise. It's not yet come, but it will come. And it will come as it came to all these who died in Christ and died in faith and by faith. They went to be with the Lord. And there's another day. But they even look for a greater day, the end day, the resurrection. When it's not only soul in heaven with the Lord, but a soul and body, soul and body. Now they desire, and truly, oh, verse 14. For they that say such things, verse 13, they confess, declare plainly, it's not hidden. Not hidden. Plainly, that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out of, if Ur of Chaldees was so great, Abraham would have stayed there. Or he would have gone back there. No. That they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. That is, what's that say? H-E-A-V-E-N-L-Y, heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That faith was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, David, Paul, and by God's grace, it is ours.